welcome once again to our program, a new series. This is our third in the series, Understanding the Bible, a Catholic approach to interpreting sacred scripture. My guest as usual is Ron Eldren, who teaches both religion and history and Bible history at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus here at St. Patrick's Church at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock intersects the streets. Ron, welcome. And up to now, we've been discussing about particularly the triangle that we need the scripture, we need sacred tradition, and we need the magisterium of the church to interact with each other to be able to interpret the scriptures. So perhaps we could go now to saying about the place as Catholics we believe that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has to do with Bible interpretation.
Well, I think the main reason the Bible is hard to understand and to interpret, because it has both the human and divine authors. It's hard to understand because it is God's revelation to us, and much of revelation is a mystery. We can only use our reason up to a point to understand it, and only to the extent that we're inspired to understand it. That's the whole reason for revelation is because of our human reason by itself is not capable of understanding these mysteries or even knowing that they even existed. So God inspired the human authors to write down what they did. So that's what makes it hard to understand.
Okay. And that is the mystery, though, that God actually, we believe, communicated with human beings to write down what he wanted us to know and do and believe in order to be able to get to heaven. So what does the Catholic Church teach about inspiration with regard to the writing or the composition of the Bible?
Well, although God uses human authors, the Catechism, and I like to go to the Catechism because basically that's the official word, tells us that he is the principal author, that is, God is the principal author of sacred scripture. The Catechism states in this regard, quote, "The divinely revealed realities, which are contained and presented in the text of sacred scripture, have been written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For Holy Mother Church, relying on the faith of the apostolic age, accepts as sacred and canonical the books of the Old and the New Testaments, whole and entire." And we'll explain what that canonical, non-canonical means later in another later session.
Okay.
"With all their parts, on the grounds that written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they have God as their author and have been handed on as such to the church herself." Then the Catechism goes on in another place to say that God made full use of the abilities of the human authors he chose to write sacred scripture. Nonetheless, they wrote only what he wanted them to write and no more. And finally, the Catechism states that, quote, "Since God inspired the writers of the entire Bible," that's word entire is very important. There's a reason why that word entire is in there. "All that the inspired authors or sacred writers affirm should be regarded as affirmed by the Holy Spirit. And we must acknowledge that the books of Scripture firmly, faithfully, and without error teach that truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided through the sacred Scriptures." End of quote. As you'll see when we get on into our discussion, this idea of infallibility is not all that easy to know. So we'll have to discuss that.
Okay. Well, since we firmly believe that God is the main or the principal author of the Bible, then it should be free from all error. But we may have to make some distinctions. What can you tell us about that?
I believe it was Cardinal Baronius back in the 16th century made a comment once that the Bible tells us
how
to get to heaven, but not how the heavens go.
Okay, famous quote.
Yes, it's not intended to be a history textbook. It's not intended to be a scientific textbook or anything of that sort. So we have to be clear as to what we mean when we say the Bible's in what's true. And what's true?
Okay.
It's true. The Bible is free from error, as known, and this is known as inerrancy of the Bible in theological terms. This does not mean, though, that the Bible is accurate in every sense. And
but accurate in anything that applies to what we have to believe or do to get to heaven.
Yes, the things that deal with faith and morals.
Okay.
Definitely. For example, the sacred scriptures do not in the main contain exact chronological history or scientific explanations. These were not the author's intention. The truth of the Bible is called gospel truth. And this means that the Bible contains the truth and nothing but the truth in matters that affect our salvation, or as I said a while ago, matters of faith and morals. This is where the rules of hermeneutics and the practice of exegesis come in. These are terms that have to do with
understanding,
interpreting the Bible. That's why hermeneutics is sort of like the general rules of interpreting the Bible, while on the other hand, exegesis is the actual practice, the tools that are used to interpret the Bible. And God speaks to us in human terms in the Bible, according to the Catechism. And to interpret the Bible correctly, we must pay close attention to the meanings that the human authors intended to convey and the message God intended to reveal with these words. It tells us in order for us to discover what the human authors intended to say, we must consider the times and the cultures in which they lived and wrote, as well as the literary genres. And we have a session where we're going to talk about literary genres used at the time. The matter of feeling and speaking and narrating then prevalent. This is the Catechism telling us, and these are topics that we will... In other words, these are all things that are necessary to know how to properly interpret the Bible, to know what the Bible, the kind, what truth the Bible is trying to convey to us.
Okay, for instance, a person would have to know the use of, we'd call slang expressions among the ancient Jewish people. If 100 years from now somebody would read an account in the newspapers that Sacred Heart or John Paul II Catholic High slaughtered Sacred Heart in a basketball game, well, you just have to realize that's a cultural slang about saying that they really beat them very badly. So, but it's not meant to be a literal statement that somebody actually beat up and killed some other people. Jesus uses a lot of quotes, for instance, like, it is not good for food of children to be given to the dogs. Well, that sounds like a pretty harsh thing he said to the Canaanite woman, but apparently it was kind of just a proverb that we'd have to take it in as it was understood at the time.
Yeah, there's these idiomatic type expressions, you know, that are used by people that if you don't know what they mean, there are people who use this kind of, sometimes they use the term slang, and you hear them talking and unless you were familiar with this slang. Even today, there are groups of people that use slang, young people or whatever, that you could hardly know what they're talking about if you weren't familiar with their lingo.
Right. Recently, a priest told me that at a parish council meeting, or staff meeting it was, that the fellow from the university said, well, we've got a new sheriff on the job. And I said, well, what does that mean? And it means we got a new pastor, so we don't necessarily have to do it the way we did it before, or supposed to do the way we did it before. But I had no idea what he was talking about. So these expressions have to be known by the interpreters who are making the helping us understand what the scripture means. Okay, can you tell us a little more what you meant a while ago when you said the Bible contains the gospel truth?
Yes, can the the Bible always tells us the truth, but we have to know what God is trying to tell us through the human author. He might not be trying to describe for us exact historical detail about a story, fact, more often than not, that's not the case in the Bible. For example, the books of Judith and Esther, they contain several important historical errors. In fact, we just went through that in my class about two or three weeks ago. I teach on the Bible at John Paul II, and the historical errors are just absolutely egregious. That is, they stand out from the herd. They're so bad. So obviously, the person who was writing these did not intend for them to be. The message he was trying to get across was not historical chronology or even the proper names. They weren't even using the proper kings and this and that and the other at the time. And I expected my students to be able to pick that out right away because we had looked at that history so carefully of the Israelites during that period. But the human authors are not trying to provide us with the precise historical information. They're telling stories to make a point.
Okay.
Much like are found in parables or historical novels. And in the instances of these and other books of the Bible, and there are many others, the gospel truth is the point the author is trying to make regarding morality or faithfulness or other matters.
Okay, well, for instance, in the book of Esther, which is trying to teach us the power of prayer and the need to trust in God, as Esther did going in to face the lion or the king when she wasn't allowed to do that, but she wanted to plead for her people and was willing to risk everything to try and get the king to listen to why he should not destroy the Jewish people. Or, you know, the good example, I think, is which most people know who know anything about the Bible, the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, that may have been or may not have been historical, but somebody was always getting beaten up on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and whether, you know, that was reported in the Jerusalem Times that the priest passed by and the Levite passed by and the Good Samaritan stopped is really, and whether it's historical or not, has nothing to do with the wonderful teaching about who is my neighbor.
Yeah, the reason that story is so important, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews.
Right.
There's historical reasons for that, you know, that we won't have time to go into here, but so that really Jesus, obviously, as you said, was really trying to make a point there.
Strongly.
Yes.
That everybody, even my enemy, is my neighbor. Okay, well, many have complained over the centuries that the Gospels themselves don't always contain the gospel truth. For example, some have claimed that the Gospels contain many inconsistency or contradictions among themselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John always don't agree on details. What can you say about this?
The inconsistencies or contradictions among the Gospels have been called by biblical scholars over the centuries, especially in the 20th century, the last couple of centuries actually, the synoptic problem. By synoptic, it comes from a Greek word, if I recall right, but it has to do with Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, the stories that they tell. But there are differences, too, and there are some rather large inconsistencies and seeming inconsistencies and contradictions there. Even back as early as the second century, people like Porphyry and people like that were beginning to look at these Gospels and see some chronological and some, you know, some inconsistencies.
Geographical
and started poking fun and claiming, well, these can't be true, you know, and this and that and the other and what have you. So it's an old problem. But there have been many books and articles published about this matter over the years, and it would be far too complex. I have probably a dozen books on the subject at home, just on this synoptic problem, and that just hardly scratches the surface of those kind of books. But however, most of us become confused when we compare the same or similar stories in the Gospels. I know when I was young, I would read Matthew, Mark, read the same story, and the chronology would be different, or there would be. It's really very hard to come up with a harmony of the Gospels, where you can really follow through neatly, you know, with chronology and and with
and meaning time sequence.
Yes, time sequence. But it wasn't, as you'll see later on, it wasn't intended to be written that way in the first place.
And, I mean, it wasn't written to describe
right.
historical accuracies, time, right. place, and the like. It was written to
make a point.
To make a very important point.
The stories always seemed to vary slightly in terms of what, when, or where things happened. And this has led some, even in the early times of the church, to claim that the Bible's not trustworthy. However, the truth of the story is not affected in any way by the fact that the evangelist relate the words and deeds of Christ in a different order and express his sayings differently. As long as they preserve the sense or meaning of the stories. Although the Gospels contain a lot of historical truth, and that's very important to make too. The Gospels, there is a lot of historical truth in the Gospels.
Okay.
The evangelists were not writing history in the modern sense of history. And where chronology would be such an exact precise details as to how events happen or the order in which they happen and things of that sort must be described so carefully and properly. Nonetheless, early pagan writers such as Celsus and Porphyry that I mentioned a while ago tried to prove that Christianity was untrue because of these apparent inconsistencies and contradictions. As well as other reasons. There were other reasons, too, that they thought Christianity was ridiculous. Christians such as Tertullian, and especially Origen, attempted to refute these critics, sometimes by composing gospel harmonies that eliminated the apparent inconsistencies and contradictions.
So Tertullian and Origen are back in the 3rd century.
Yes, 3rd century. Yeah.
So this is happening very early, trying to deal with the synoptic problem about the differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
And so St. Justin Martyr, to some extent, got involved with that in his student, Tatian. In this regard, St. Augustine says in the 4th century, now here's St. Augustine about that time, a couple centuries later, or maybe a century and a half later, he's saying in the 4th century, quote, "It is quite probable that each evangelist believed it to have been his duty to recount what he had in that order in which it pleased God to suggest it to his memory, in those things at least in which the order, whether it be this or that, detracts in nothing from the truth and authority of the gospel." It's kind of wordy, the way he put it, or at least the translation anyway, from his original Latin. But why the Holy Spirit, who apportions individually to each one, as he wills, and who therefore undoubtedly also governs and rules the minds of the holy writers, in recalling what they were to write because of the preeminent authority which the books were to enjoy, permitted one to compile his narrative in this way, he's finally getting to the point here after all that wordiness, and another in that, anyone with pious diligence may seek the reason and with divine aid will be able to find it, end of quote. St. Augustine expended a lot of effort trying to reconcile the differences found in these gospel accounts. You know, a harmony is just simply where you take the 4 books, or especially the 3 books, with most of the inconsistencies, but probably a lot of them included John's gospel as well, and then try to reconcile chronological differences and try to put things and figure out maybe using sources outside the Bible and this, that, and the other. I've even done that myself for some papers that I've written for some of my classes to tell the story of Jesus and when did this happen, when did that happen. And it's not easy to do. I had to resort to a lot of really good books of scholars, such as Guardini, his book, The Lord, and Frank Sheed's book, Bishop Sheen, and probably about Henri Daniel Ropes, and probably about a half a dozen others, to Warren Carroll and his great book dealing with that period on Christendom. And it's a very difficult thing to do.
Okay. Well, what does the Catechism tell us about the written Gospels and how we can believe or deal with this problem of inconsistency in details, time, sometimes geography, different places of different events in Jesus' life that they have in a different order?
To quote the Catechism on this issue, The sacred authors in writing the four Gospels selected certain of the many elements which had been handed on either orally or already in written form. Others they synthesized or explained with an eye to the situation of the churches, while sustaining the former preaching, but always in such a fashion that they have told us the honest truth about Jesus, end of quote.
Okay, so the point is there that in their preaching, they told us the honest truth about Jesus, and we can accept that what was written down in the Gospels are the truth. Maybe it historically something happened at a different time or a different place, but not what Jesus was trying to communicate.
Yes.
Okay. Well, now, from this little discussion we've had, it's easy to see that the Bible is hard to understand, and that we have to know the background. We have to know the language, the way it uses proverbs or uses what we call slang, the way people, what they were writing for, what were they trying to teach? Obviously, Matthew was trying to teach that the Jewish people had their prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Mark was writing for the Romans, who didn't know anything at all about the prophecies, so he doesn't even quote the prophecies hardly at all. So they had a different purpose and a different audience they were writing to. So what about this that is hard to understand the Bible?
Well, to the contrary, some have claimed that the Bible is easy to understand. Some Protestants claim that the Holy Spirit helps the sincere believer to properly understand sacred scriptures, and this is called, you know, as we said in an earlier session, private judgment. But if this were the case, why are there so many interpretations of many passages in the Bible? On the other hand, the Catholic Church has always maintained that it wrote the Bible, especially the New Testament, and that only the Church is protected by the Holy Spirit when interpreting the Bible. But even if the Catholic Church had not found it easy, but even the Catholic Church has not found it easy to interpret the Bible, even with all this help and aid from the Holy Spirit,
and from scholarly research and the like.
Yes.
Well, say something about that. There are a number of reasons for this.
Well, for one, the text of the Bible might be difficult to readily understand for a number of reasons. Another reason would be the Greek and the Aramaic, or the Hebrew in which the Bible was originally written, is often difficult to translate into modern languages. There are words that show up in the Bible, for example, in Greek, that they're found nowhere else in any ancient sources.
Documents.
A third reason, modern readers are often easily confused by ancient idioms that we were discussing a little earlier in this session, slang and things of that sort, or manners of speech used in the Bible. A fourth reason is the Bible contains ancient terms, cultural differences, foreign theological concepts not readily recognized by moderns. These are just some of the reasons why that the Bible is very difficult to understand, to interpret.
So one of the reasons the church is very concerned about the Bible, because it's always a translation, if we're reading in English, it's always a translation, and the church is concerned that it is as accurate a translation as can be achieved by scholars who we have available today.
Yeah, we'll spend a couple of sessions on dealing with translations.
Okay.
That problem associated with it.
Well, it appears too that Bible scholars are those who help the church understand what the Bible is saying. They need to know a lot about Mediterranean societies.
That's true. Biblical scholars have to know a lot to correctly interpret the Bible. This requires a considerable education and a lot of hard work. For example, biblical scholars need to be able to read fluently the ancient biblical languages, such as Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and maybe even Coptic and Syriac. And I would add to that If you're going to study this kind of scholarly thing, you're going to have to know German, because lots of articles are, and we'll be getting to that a little bit, one of the other reasons I give down here, but in addition to these ancient languages, you're going to have to know German, you're going to have to know French. It would help if you knew Italian and Spanish, because so many of these languages, so many of the articles, so many of the professional articles are written in these languages and not translated into English or French, or, and you'll have to know Latin. If a person sets out and wants to be a biblical scholar, they better be prepared to
it's a long
road
really
to hoe.
Have a
very difficult
a deep background.
Yes,
in languages, early languages.
In addition, biblical scholars need a thorough knowledge of what the church teaches about the Bible, and that's an education in itself. And we're trying to give some of that kind of information in this series. Also, they need to continually read many books and scholarly journals written by reputable Orthodox scripture scholars and theologians. And I would say not only Orthodox, but even some of the heterodox, to see what they are coming out with, so you can know how to refute them. Furthermore, they are required to make a thorough study of what the church fathers and doctors of the church had to say about the Bible. There's an enormous literature just on that. Moreover, scripture scholars need a deep knowledge and understanding of the history of the times when the scriptures were written, so you almost have to be an historian. And finally, scripture scholars have to know a lot about archaeology on biblical themes from books and scholarly articles. So it's a major, project to become a biblical scholar.
Okay, now let me throw a question in here. It sounds so complex that what about an ordinary person who's trying to read the scriptures? Isn't that okay? That's why the church says, well, read the Bible by all means, but be careful of how you interpret it and lean on the church's knowledge and understanding and background and teaching authority.
The average layman, in fact, any layman, needs some kind of commentary, some kind of biblical commentary. You have to be careful, and we'll talk about this subject in another series, but you have to be careful what Bible you read because of the commentary that's in it. For example, Protestant Bibles would have, a certain theological approach that Catholics would have to be, somewhat careful about reading. But there are a lot of really good biblical commentaries, like the Navarre, for example. Scott Hahn's coming out with one now from the Ignatius Press, which I think is a very good one. And there's several others where it tells you, as you go down through the Bible, it'll have commentary on the different verses, on the different chapters, to tell you the historical things and how this has been interpreted and this, that, and the other. A layman almost just really needs some kind of a biblical commentary.
Well, well said, because we're not trying to discourage people from reading the Bible. We're trying to say we need some guidance, and that's why as Catholics we say we need the guidance of the church to help us interpret what the Bible means.
And there's also Lectio Divina, which is another way of reading the Bible, which we'll talk about in some later on, where you're getting a different kind of meaning out of the Bible, spiritual meaning, than just the historical, chronological kind of.
And we come back to St. Jerome's famous statement you quoted, to be ignorant of the scriptures is to be ignorant of Christ. That's why the church wants us to read the Bible. May God bless you always and in all ways.
My soul, His love and His mercy have washed, made me whole. As I gaze upon His beauty,